Near the end of Romans 8, as Paul finishes his discussion of the ways in which the Holy Trinity reaches out to us with love, mercy, and salvation, he asks, "What then shall we say about this?" That might be a good question to ask at the start of Romans 12 in response to Romans 8. If the Holy Trinity does so much for us, what is our part of the equation? How should we respond with the way we live our lives? What then shall we say about this? Hello, everybody. I'm Cecil Taylor, and welcome to this monthly podcast from Cecil Taylor Ministries. We are in a season of talking about the Himalayas of the New Testament, the highest thoughts of the New Testament. Last month, we talked about Romans 8, which I called the Mount Everest of the New Testament, as it has probably the highest thoughts interwoven together into it, and of course, Romans itself is a very high level of thought all the way through it. Now we move to the K2, the second highest mountain, Romans 12. Even though it's separated by three chapters, it is the logical companion to Romans 8. Now, speaking of mountains, K2 is the second highest mountain in the world to Mount Everest. But it's actually not in the Himalayas, okay? Just to be technically correct, it's in a different range called Karakoram. But both are in the Central Asian region. And similarly, Romans 8 and 12 are in the same region, but 12 moves on to a new range of thinking. See how I did that? So in this podcast, I'll take us through Romans 12 verse by verse, examining Paul's advice for how we proceed on our sanctifying path in response to God's love, mercy, and salvation. Now, let me talk just a little bit about what you may have missed if you didn't listen to the Romans 8 podcast, and I encourage you to do so, but instead of going back right now and listening to it, let me just give a very quick synopsis. Paul has spent Romans 1 through 11 and Romans 8 in particular in describing the nature of God and his relationship to humans. And in Romans 8, we drew a chart that talked about how the Holy Trinity, every person of the Holy Trinity, is reaching out to us with love, with salvation, with constant presence, with helping us with prayer, reaching out in every way to bring us into relationship with God, into an eternal relationship that can be executed on a daily basis. Now, Paul is going to proceed to tell us how we should respond to that. We know it's not living by the law or by a set of rules. That's been well established already. And at the same time, humans need structure, direction, and guidelines. So Paul offers six great thoughts to consider and enact. And the six thoughts are contained in the synopsis of this chapter if you want to look down at your podcast description. They are: 1, worship is what you do every day. 2, don't shape yourself on the outside to fit into the world, but shape yourself on the inside to become brand new in Christ's ways. 3, we are joined together as the body of Christ. 4, be who you were made to be. 5, love, hope, pray, honor, give, do good, suffer patiently, and serve the Lord. And 6, live in a relationship with everyone so you can turn them to good. So what I'll do is I'll go through each of the thoughts as we work our way through Romans 12. I'll read a thought, and then I'll read the verse or verses that accompany it. So thought number 1 is, worship is what you do every day. And we're just going to read the first verse. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, Paul talks about sacrifice. It was common to offer animal sacrifices to the gods in that day and age to show repentance or to earn favor. And Paul says to consider your very life as a sacrifice. Now, tracking back to Romans 8 and considering all that the Holy Trinity does for us, why does it seem appropriate to become living sacrifices for God? Well, it's because we owe our very lives and our spiritual lives to God, and because we realize how all good gifts come from God, so we should pay him back. The way we live our lives is an offering. Now, what do you think of Paul's conception of worship as a daily activity? We talk about going to church to worship, We may watch online, we may feel like we worship in different ways, but Paul is saying you can worship in the way you go about work, play, home life, interacting with others. Your behaviors praise and glorify God, and that praise and glorifying is an essential aspect of worship. Okay, thought number two is don't shape yourself on the outside to fit into the world, but shape yourself on the inside to become brand new in Christ's ways. And we're going to read just verse 2 to go along with this. It's one of the great verses Paul has anywhere. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, the word Paul uses for conform has to do with the outward form of a person. As we know, over time and in different circumstances, we look different on the outside. Now, the word Paul uses for transform has to do with the real inward nature of our beings. So Paul is saying, do not be a chameleon, shaping yourself to earthly fashion or cultural trends or secular beliefs. Instead, renew yourself on the inside. Now, of course, this is easier said than done, right? To not be shaped by the world. How are we shaped by the world? Well, in big ways. There's advertising, social media, news media, politics, a lot of telling you what to think and believe. But I think there's also subtle ways that we have to watch out for. A couple of things that I've noticed recently. One is I was using my phone way too much. Not that anything's necessarily wrong with that, but I felt like I was spending too much time on it and spending too much time and thinking about certain things. So I've been trying to back off, dial that back. Another one is the world tells you a lot of different lies that they pass off as truth, and then you really have to evaluate. Here's one I encountered recently that was very tempting to believe, but upon further reflection, I rejected it. Here it is. If you have to tell people you're successful, you're not successful. Okay, well, that seems to indicate that you're a failure if you don't have fame, if you don't have money, if you don't have all the obvious trappings of success. But there are different ways to measure success. The world uses money and fame as those measuring sticks, but we don't necessarily do that as Christians. We look more for significance, which I've wrote an entire 12-part lesson series on that called The Legacy Tree, A Christian Model for a Life of Significance. Please check it out on CecilTaylorMinistries.com. So how can we be shaped on the inside? How can we renew ourselves? Well, there's a regular renewal, questioning our assumptions, reinventing ourselves. For myself, I've been developing new opinions, new activities, new hobbies. I think I surprise my children sometimes with that. It's like, hey, I ain't dead yet. I'm still evolving as a person. And such shaping doesn't happen just once, but repeatedly. We have to keep working at it. We have to keep that introspection and keep looking at ourselves again. And the overall goal of this shaping is to learn and clarify the will of God. Okay, let's go on to thought number three and the verses that go with it. So thought number three is we are joined together as the body of Christ. Now this idea of Christ followers being the body of Christ is one of Paul's favorite themes. He repeats it in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. And the verses that go with it are verses 3 through 5. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So one of the issues in the church at Rome was the arrogance of those who were more favored racially and economically toward those less favored. Well, so what do we see here are some of the characteristics of the body of Christ. What do Christ followers do? We do his work, we take care of all the members of the body, and we owe something to the rest of the body. It's not all about you. So now Paul is going to proceed with a fuller description of what he means by the body of Christ. So let's go ahead and leap into that with thought number four, be who you were made to be. And this goes with verses 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So on the one hand, this passage shows that we each have something to contribute. On the other hand, there is an underlying message not to be jealous of others' gifts or functions. We are to accept ourselves because our gifts are from God. What are your gifts? Now, Paul lists gifts here as prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. But you can consider gifts beyond these. For example, I believe I have a gift for welcoming. A gift I don't have is for practical things you can do with your hands, like carpentry. I know people who very effectively deploy their gift of carpentry in serving others. Maybe you have a gift for making people laugh. The idea of gift is something that God has given and can employ in his service. Now, if you want, pause the podcast for a moment and consider what gifts God has given you. Now, how does our role in the body of Christ change over time? It could change due to our own season of life. For example, many young parents never think they're going to teach third grade Sunday school, yet there they are. They're involved with their children. When that child is in ninth grade, they most likely aren't teaching third grade Sunday school anymore, but they might be a chaperone or counselor on a youth retreat. Sometimes our role might change based on our passions and interests. There are causes I'm now passionate about that I wasn't passionate about a decade ago, and I spend my time and money now serving those causes. Pause if needed to consider for yourself how your role has changed over time and whether there are new areas in which you can serve the body of Christ. Let me pause for a moment to talk about something going on at Cecil Taylor Ministries, and that is my book, video series, and study guide called The Next Thing, A Christian Model for Dealing with Crisis in Personal Life. I've read something from somebody that said, you're either coming out of a crisis, in a crisis, or preparing for the next crisis at any point in your life. And I think that's very true, and that's one reason that I wrote The Next Thing, in order to take a Christian perspective on crisis and show how through this model of simplifying, trusting, resting, and grieving, that we are able to successfully get through a crisis. It's not just book theory either. It's something I've actually applied in my own life, and it's been very effective. And so I want to share that with you. So check out CecilTaylorMinistries.com for the full suite of all the things, the book, video series, and participants guide. Both the book and the participants guide are also available on Amazon, at BarnesandNoble.com, on Google Books, at my publisher, Dove Christian Publishers, and other fine booksellers. Okay, let's continue on with our thinking for Romans 12, and we've now reached thought 5, which is love, hope, pray, honor, give, do good, suffer patiently, and serve the Lord. And in my online version of the Bible here, it calls it this section, love in action. And I think that's a good way to think about it. It's verses 9 through 13 of Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, we talked about rules and the law, but a lot of Romans before this has been talking about the futility of the law as something to follow. And yet here, Paul gives something that looks like law, looks like a list of rules. I think you could interpret it that way, because we just tend to look for rules wherever we go. But as much as anything, I think Paul is really showing us the underlying attributes of a Christian by describing sample behaviors that we can undertake. So I don't think he's pushing us back to the law. I don't think he's pushing us back to rules, but we do need some guidelines. We do need some ideas. What do these things look like in your life, and what do you need to work on? I think we can kind of look at this list and say, sure, we do all that. But for me, I look at it and I can say that I hate what is evil and cling to what is good, but I'm not sure I always hate evil and cling to what is good by the way that I behave. My choices don't reflect the lip service I give, and that is the essence of sin, is it not? Let me take another one. In today's society, I think we have a real problem with honoring others when it talks about honor one another above yourselves. The root word of honor is heavy or weighty. If we honor someone, we are giving weight to someone. We consider their opinion and their value to be weighty. The fact that we do not honor others in today's society means we don't regard either their opinion or their value to be important. And this is a problem because dishonor means disregard. And this is not what God is calling us to do and not what Paul is suggesting in this chapter. So one of my points in bringing up such things is that we can skim through this list and look at it and fool ourselves into thinking that we love sincerely, hate evil, cling to good, honor others, never flag in our spiritual fervor, are always joyful, patient, faithful in all situations, that we share with the needy, that we practice hospitality and make people feel welcome. Maybe not always, but we feel like we do it enough. And I challenge us, all of us, to take a fresh look at this list in verses 9 through 13, examine where we fall short, and strive to be better. And if again, you need to pause the podcast for a moment to think through that and read the scripture, please do so. And now we move on to the final thought in Romans 12, which is live in relationship with everyone so you can turn them to good. And this will be verses 14 through 21 to close out the chapter. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I'm going to, instead of starting at 14, I'm going to go back to verses 19 and 20 because these are puzzling to us in the modern day, and maybe you got stuck on them. But the imagery would have been familiar to Paul, those that Paul was writing to. Now, there was a procedure in some cultures, such as the Egyptian culture, that to show repentance, you would carry a pan of hot coals over your head. So you put these hot coals in the pan, and then you would hold them over your head. And then you would walk along and you would be showing your repentance. So the meaning is, if you treat your enemy well with food and drink and probably other good things as well, you gently guide your enemy toward the chance to repent on their own. Let me read from the Message. I don't normally read from the Message, but I think they did a good job on this one as far as interpreting this particular section. Regarding the treating of enemies. It says, our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. You know, that last part, verse 21, is tremendously challenging because a temptation is to respond to evil in kind. We get mad. We want to get even. So, looking across the entire section, what are some of the characteristics of the Christian in relationship with others? And you could say there's a lot of emphasis on doing good, blessing and not cursing, rejoicing and mourning with those in those states, living in harmony, not being proud or conceited, but associating with everyone, not repaying evil for evil, doing good, living in peace with others. In our society right now, it seems like instead people want to take vengeance into their own hands. And I'm not only talking about the violence we see, the physical violence, but also the verbal abuse given to people who have opposing viewpoints. So how are we supposed to behave instead? And how does verse 18 play into this, which says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone? It says we can only handle our end and do the right thing. You know, one thing that I see all the time in like advice columns, I love to read advice columns, and it'll say, how can I change the other person? How can I change the other person? And basically, the consistent answer is you can really only change yourself. So this is exactly what the Bible says. You change them through your own behavior, through showing kindness, through getting them to see goodness and the benefits of goodness. One of my goals with this podcast is to illustrate how Paul's ideas, how Scripture is relevant today. I'm not sure I can see where Scripture tells us to act like we're acting as a society, but here's one of the highest levels of thought in the New Testament, and its focus is on doing right, not repaying evil for evil, treating even our enemies kindly, overcoming evil not with judgment, but with good. And this is how we respond to God's love as shown in Romans 8, to pass along that love in the world to his children, to others, living a life of winsome goodness and good news. We would be transforming the world and ourselves through the renewal of our minds and not conforming to the way the world operates. You know, if you think about it, we keep trying to use worldly tactics to solve what boils down to being a spiritual problem. Well, let's wrap up this podcast. The next of the Himalaya season will focus on what has been called the Queen of the Epistles, Ephesians. We'll look at the entire book of Ephesians kind of as an overview, but we'll break into it some into particular verses. So if it's the Queen of the Epistles and we're talking Himalayas, I guess it's the Mountain Queen. That's what's coming up in October. I want to remind you again about the next thing and other parts of the lesson series available on CecilTaylorMinistries.com. If you're in a small group, consider all this for your fall curriculum. If you're an individual learner, check out the books at the places I listed earlier in the podcast. We'll see you next time.